All right. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning, Catalyst at home. Wish you guys could be here with us. For those of you that don't know me that well, I was born in Hawaii, and I lived there for about 9 years of my life. I don't remember much of Hawaii. People always ask me, did you surf? No. I don't even remember hardly any of the streets, or I remember the food. But I don't really remember a lot. But as I was working through this message, one thought, one memory came to mind, and it was of my dad taking me to Ala Moana Beach when I was little, probably like six. I remember him picking me up and then just saying, we're going to go in the water. So I was like, okay. So we went, and then he goes, we're going to go in the deeper part. And I'm like, okay, 6 years old. I remember clinging on to my dad as he was holding me, and as he was kind of walking out to in the ocean, going deeper and deeper and deeper. And I remember the water getting cold. And I remember going, oh, you know, being a little afraid. But I also remember thinking, my dad's right here. He's holding me. I'm holding on to him. We're with each other. So he's not going to drop me. He's not going to let me drown. And as we went deeper and deeper, it was scary, and it was because, like I said, it was cold, but it was fun, it was cool, and I felt like such a big boy being out in the deeper part of the water. You know, I really feel like that's what we're going through as a church, in with all the stuff that's happening in society. We're moving into deeper water, and especially spiritually. There's this movement of things happening, of coming against, I don't want to get political, but just there's things happening to restrict freedoms. And it's like this whole thing of what are we going to do? What are we going to stand on? What things are we going to cater to, and what things are we going to stand against? And so it's this whole process that we're getting into the deeper end of the pool or of the ocean, because more and more and more faith needs to be exerted. You know, this morning, so we're finishing up, today is the last day of the series, The Real Words of Jesus. So I'm closing it today, and today I'll be going over the parable of the sower, which probably none of you have ever heard before, right? None of you has ever heard that parable before. You guys would probably come up here and give a message on it. But as I was praying about it, I felt like that's what the Lord wanted me to speak on for this Sunday, for this season, for this time that we're in. You know, as I was studying the parable of the sower, Jesus gives us four examples of soils. And it's an example of each of our hearts, where our hearts can be in the different places according to our openness to Him. And as I kept reading, I'm going through Mark right now, but I kept reading, and it's awesome because you see how Jesus was very aware of people's hearts. So not just in Mark 4, which will be, but in other areas of the passage. And so I went back, and I was like, okay, Lord, I'm missing my first page. Let me give you a couple passages from the Old Testament sharing God's heart about what He feels about understanding our hearts. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Right? So we see this, we see, you know, He sees what's going on inside. In 1 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." Again, He's looking throughout the earth. Is He looking for the strongest guy? Is He looking for the smartest woman? Is He looking for... No, He's looking for the hearts that are fully His so that He can strengthen them, lift them up. The Lord is concerned about the condition of our hearts. And so as I kept going through Mark, I saw this. In Mark 6, verse 52, this is when the disciples, this is after the disciples, he was talking to the disciples after they had all ministered and fed the 5,000. And it says this, for they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. Okay? Then you move on to the next chapter, Mark 7, verse 6 through 7. Jesus is now addressing the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And it says here, he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Okay, again, going to the Pharisees, I see your hearts. Mark 8, 17. This is, again, I don't know what happened with the feeding of the 5,000, 4,000, but Jesus, again, addressing the disciples after they fed the 4,000 this time. It says this, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? And the last one, Mark 10, verse 5, again, addressing the Pharisees about the legal, they're asking him about the legality of divorce. And Jesus says, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. And so Jesus, we see again and again and again, Jesus being aware and concerned about people's hearts. And I think that begs the question, are we looking at our hearts? Because that's what Jesus sees. That's what God sees. And so my hope is, as we go through this parable, that as I share about the four soils, that the Lord would speak to us and go, hey, there's an area that it'd be good for you to address. There's an area that maybe you need to repent from. You're doing really good. You're doing really good. Your heart is soft. It's good. But that the Lord would speak to us and show us, because, like I said before, we are getting into the deep end. We are getting into places where we need to exert more and more faith and trust and hope in the Lord. Let me pray. Yes, Lord. God, you are so good. And even in the midst of times of pruning, of discipline, Lord, that you still move and work and love. You love us so much. You want so much for us. So, Lord, I pray that today that we can listen to you with open hearts, that we can take off the blinders, we can look into the blind spots that we may have and say, yeah, God, I got to work on that. I got to work on this area. Oh, this is where things are going good. These are where things are, the soil is soft here. But Lord, I pray that we would be open to what you have to say to us. Because the reason why you do discipline, the reason why you prune, it's because you love us. And so, God, let us be sitting here with open hearts this morning. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I was saying earlier, this parable is an illustration. It gives us examples of the conditions of our hearts. And especially as it correlates to our openness to hear God and to follow His Word. It also, you know, as I read it, it speaks to me about just how much God loves us, that He doesn't want to leave us in this place where we're struggling or in this place where, you know, our hearts are so hard. He wants to teach us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to experience more and greater freedom and experience connection with Him. So He doesn't want to leave us in this place of having hard hearts. And so He speaks to us. He challenges us. He gives us all this stuff for us to change. You know, Jesus in this part, in Mark 4, He was with His disciples, and then all these people gathered there. And there were so many people gathered by the Sea of Galilee that Jesus said, okay, you know what? Let's get me a boat. I'm going to go on a boat, and I'm going to go a few, few feet away from the shore, and have all the people are going to be gathered in the shore, and I'm going to be teaching from there. And it's funny because this past Sunday we had the baptism, and every time we have a baptism at the beach, I kind of get this picture. I kind of like, this would be cool if we did something like that, have our church gathered at the beach or somewhere at a lake, maybe Mammoth or something, and then have all the people gathered on the shore, and then have Barry, Pastor Barry, in on a gondola or something, you know, and then preaching from there, and then the worship team, like in a little party boat, coming in and singing No Longer Slaves, and, you know, just having a good time. And of course, we won't have a PowerPoint or anything, but it would be, I don't know, I just think it'd be so cool just to connect with what Jesus did way back then. And so anyway, I just kind of had that flashback as I was thinking about this. But if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Mark 4, or you can look up here, Mark 4, and verses 3 through 8, and then 14 through 20. Okay. Verse 3. Listen. That's the first thing Jesus says. Listen. And when he says listen, I think we better listen. I think we better pay attention, because something that's coming is going to be life-changing. And so Jesus says, listen. Listen with your ears. Listen with your heart. Listen with your spirit, because what he's going to say is going to be life-changing. So he says, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched, they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. So he shares this with the multitude, okay? And apparently, a lot of them didn't get it. And even their disciples, his disciples. So we jump down to 14, which he explains more about his interpretation of this parable. Verse 14, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed among the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word, and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So Jesus talking about these four soils, four conditions of the heart. And we're going to go over each one. And my hope is that as we go through it, that you'll see some things, or maybe, the Holy Spirit will speak to you, and maybe there's some adjustments that need to be made. So the first one, first soil, is the seed cast on the path, verse 15. Okay, so he's talking about this path, and it's like this path that has been trodden on, walked on, stepped on, and the dirt, it's not just kind of hard, it's like really hard. Really hard, really almost like cement, maybe. If they had cement back then, maybe Jesus would have said it was on a sidewalk. But it's really hard dirt. And then the farmer or the sower came and threw the seed onto that path. Now, what do you think the seed's going to do? It's not going to go in, right? It's not going to go into the dirt. It's going to just land on it. And so the birds come. They can take all the seeds and go fly away and eat. You know, on my driveway, there'll be times when I see this, like, almost like a flock of, I don't know what they, little birds. And they come and they're just like picking at the driveway. And the driveway is cement with some rock pebbles and stuff. And I'm going, what are they doing? And I think they're eating seeds that are blown in from either weeds or whatever, but there's seeds that are on that area, and the birds come and they all pick at that and they eat it. And it's like, wow, that's kind of interesting. I wouldn't think that they would go there. I think they would go somewhere else to get their food. But so I was reminded of that when I was reading this, that even on the hard places, the birds can come and pick up the seeds. This is a picture of a person whose heart is so hard that no matter how great of a message they hear or how well the gospel is presented, they cannot take it in. It just bounces off of them and they can't receive it. It's like, I don't know if it's pride or if it's self-reliance, but it's like saying, I can do it myself. I can do it my way. You know, Frank Sinatra, right? I'll do it my way. I don't need God. I don't need religion. And for those people, it's like God's like trying to feed them some truth, and it just bounces off their chest. Not even a thing for me. Where they believe that they can do it all. It's all about me. And that, to me, is like one of the saddest situations to look at, because if you don't have God in your life, who's going to come in? Who's the one that's going to be active in trying to influence you? The enemy. He's the one that's going to come in. He sees that there's nothing, you know, I don't see the Holy Spirit in you. He's going to come in and he wants to influence you. He wants to whisper his lies. And that's the saddest part, is that the person has no idea, and or I don't know, maybe they invite the enemy in, but they have no idea, and then just walking and operating in life with that influence. And that, if we really think about it, that is so sad, because they're using their one and only life not for God's purposes, but for the enemy. You know, again, I think today is what's going on today in the world is just amazing. It's like amazing and awesome sermon illustrations, because there's so much going on, so much craziness, that if you took what Jesus tells us, that he says, what is the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If we took that mandate, and then we put every other mandate, every other thing up to that and said, does this show that we are loving God with all our heart? All these policies, all these laws, all these things happening in the schools, all these things happening in the world, does this match up to what God says we should be doing with our lives? And no. Some of them are diametrically opposed. It's like, that's totally opposite of what God says we should be doing. And yet, when you talk to, you see people, especially in the media, and you see them talking and in politics, there's no like, oh, let me hear and understand your point. It's like, no, shut them down. Shut them down. Cancel. It's all about what I think, what I feel, that's the main thing. And there's no biblical truth that's guiding us. And that's why I think what Kyle and Damon are doing, super important. Because we got to know, what does the Bible say about all these situations? If we don't read the Bible, if we don't study, if we don't think about it, then we're just going, well, I don't know, whatever I feel, whatever I think everybody else is saying, yeah, that sounds good. You know, a few weeks ago I talked about sheep. Which shepherd or who are you following? We're all sheep. Are you going to follow other sheep? Or are you going to follow the good shepherd? And so understanding what the Good Shepherd says in reading the Bible, understanding His Word, softening, having not hard hearts, but softer hearts, that's where God wants us. And so that's the first soil that Jesus is talking about. The hard soil. Where are our hearts? Where are our hearts? Are our hearts like that, where it's just this hard path? And then whatever Jesus gives to us, thank you, whatever Jesus gives to us just bounces off? The second one he talks about is the rocky places. The rocky places, verse 16 and 17. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Okay? The rocky places. It's the one where there's a little bit of soil, and the seed gets on there, it goes in, and it grows up fast. And then when the sun comes, or when there's a different weather patterns and all this extreme stuff comes, that it dies because it has no roots. There's no foundation. For people, for us, it's the people that may have accepted Jesus really quickly. I want to hear. Oh, yeah, that's good. Getting involved with different ministry, coming to church all the time. But as soon as something comes up, as soon as hardship comes, they say, I'm out of here. Because there's no maturity. There's no depth. The roots haven't gone in. You know, I was listening to a message by Bill Johnson recently about this, and he was talking about that the hard places in us, it's bitterness, it's resentment, it's unforgiveness, it's wounding, all these things that we haven't addressed that block us and stop us actually from hearing and accepting the Word, from hearing God's Word. That because of all that, because we haven't reconciled, because we're still dealing with all that stuff, that we can't even receive what God is trying to say. And I feel like, I know for me, there's some things, I mean, as I was writing this, I was going, oh my gosh, there's some people that, yeah, I think I need to adjust, I need to address and offer forgiveness or ask for forgiveness, but there's some people that, yeah, I there's some rocky places in here. That's part of what that rocky place looks like, where it prohibits, it stops the roots from going deep into us so that we have this maturing of our faith. It's interesting that Jesus says when trouble and persecution comes. Not if, right? You guys know that, right? John 16:33. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus saying, hey, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have hardships. You're going to have sorrows. It's not if, when. But when those things come, how are you going to stand up against it? How are you going to prevail? How are you going to survive? Or how are you going to thrive in those times of hardships? Or are you going to let whatever comes sway you in whichever way? It's going to come. So really, we shouldn't be surprised when we have those times and, you know, God, what's going on? Well, it's like, hey, that's life. Things happen. But God can work even in the midst of those hard times. And it's funny because it's like in those hard times, because of those hard times, that our roots have the opportunity to go deeper. Because without those hard times, without those roots, it doesn't strengthen. I think I heard, I'm going off script now. I remember in one of my biology classes, the professor was talking about the trees and wind, and that when the wind blows, that actually strengthens the tree because of the roots and the trunk and all that. So I may be, I hope I'm right. I hope I remembered correctly. But we want to be in that place of having, taking out those rocks, taking out those things that are holding us back. Okay, the third one is the casting among thorns, verses 18 and 19. It says, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. I think this is the one that most of us struggle with, or a lot of people struggle with. It's the one where the thorns come in, other things competing for God come in, and we give them attention. And instead of focusing on the one seeking first his kingdom, we say, oh, but look at this thing here, and look at this thing here, and look at this thing here, and look at this thing here. And you know what it does is as we allow those things to grow, and as we give them the nutrients that they need to grow and grow and grow, these are the things that actually choke out the word of God. They choke it out. And so any word that has been given to us, every thought or principle or truth, that we stop thinking about those, and it gets choked out of our lives. So let me go over the first one, which is the worries of life. To me, the worries of life, this is just survival mode. It's just about, can I survive this thing, whatever I'm going through? Whatever I'm happening, whatever's happening with me, whatever I'm going through, all my thoughts, all, it's just about surviving. Can I survive? And when you're in survival mode, who are you thinking about? You're just thinking about yourself. You're thinking about, okay, what do I need to do? What do I need to get? What do I, you know, to reduce the pain that's happening? What do I need to do? You're just thinking about yourself. So everybody else in your life becomes secondary. The concerns for everyone else is secondary. So your family, your friends, secondary. Jesus and what he wants, secondary. Because I'm in this place of taking care of myself. It's all about me right now. You know, it's funny, because God does this. Preparing for this message again, last night I was working on it, and my son goes, hey, Papa, can you help me with my project? He's working on a project. And I was like, oh, sorry, Jackson, I'm working on the message, so I got to do that. So he goes, okay. So then he asked me, like, I don't know, half an hour later, can you help me with this project? And, you know, I'm working on this. I'm, like, thinking, okay, I got to get this done, and this part's stumping me. I'm not sure what to do with this. And, you know, all these thoughts are going through my head. And so I didn't reply as nicely. It was like, Jackson, I'm working on this, so why don't you go have your sister or your mom help you out? So I go back into the room, and I start working on this. And, of course, I'm working on this, and it's like, conviction, worries of life. You're in survival mode. You're thinking about, okay, yes. So I repented, and then I was just like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, just engage with your family. Don't disengage just because you have this thing going on Sunday. I want you to stay engaged with your family. It's a Saturday. It's a Saturday, and they're off. They don't have school, and come on. Okay. But I have this, and God's like, just trust me. Okay. And so Eliana comes up to me. She bought a little ukulele from, Dollar Tree. And she's like, Papa, I'm just like you. I have a guitar. I'm like, okay. Go ahead and play it. And so she's playing. She goes, will you play with me? I'm like, okay, well, no, you play. I want to hear what you sound. So she's playing it. She goes, you play. And so I'm playing it. And so it was this moment of bonding together and for me to just release the worries of the world, the worries that was bearing down on me, to release them so that I can engage with my daughter. And I think when we don't do that, when we don't disengage from those things and we let those things rule, that we stay in that survival mode. We stay in that place of me. and this is all the things I need to take care of. These are the things I need. Everybody else is secondary. And we don't want to stay in that place. And especially when we're doing that to God. No, God, I don't have time. It's like, wow, really? We could say that to God, huh? Well, talk to the hand. I know I've done that. The deceitfulness of wealth. Now, in no way am I saying that wealth is bad, but it can be a powerful influencer when we haven't consecrated it to the Lord. When we are letting wealth and the desire for wealth and the hunger for wealth, and we put it up there, and we say, hey, there's another idol, there's another god, small g, but there's another god up there. There's something else that I'm going for. And again, when we put it above other people, where I'm more concerned about my wealth or my finances than I am with being generous to other people, that's a problem. When I put me and what's going on with me above helping others, that's a problem. And we've seen people in the Bible that have that problem, right? You guys remember, of course you remember, Judas Iscariot, right? He's the one who betrayed Jesus for 30 silver coins. Bad choice, bad decision. But he also did something before that. And in John 12, when Mary was anointing Jesus' feet, he had the gall to say this. Okay, so John 12, 3 through 6. When Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair, the house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wage. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. And so he cared more about the money than what was actually happening in his midst. That she was pouring out to Jesus, that there was this extravagant worship happening right in front of him, and he couldn't even see it. In fact, he started complaining about it, saying, what's going on? What is she doing? She's wasting money on Jesus. Can you believe that? Wasting money on Jesus. And I think sometimes we do the same thing. Sometimes when we're in that place of worship, that we start thinking about ourselves. How do I look in front of other people? What's going on? And of course, this doesn't have to do with the wealth, but I'm talking about worship now, and you know me, I love worship. So, not worshiping me. I don't love worship. But it's like, who are we worshiping in this moment? In this time of sacredness, coming before the Lord, are we thinking about the Lord or are we thinking about ourselves? I can't do that. I'll never do that. Really? Saying that to the one who died for us, who gave himself for us, who's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to God except through Jesus. And we say to Jesus, that's too hard. I look like a fool. I can't sing. I don't know how to lift my hands. I don't know how to worship. And we're going to bring that to the Lord. I don't know. It kind of sounds like a little bit of what Judas Iscariot was saying when he says, are we going to spend all that money? We could have done all this other stuff. We could have bought an RV and we could have traveled in comfort instead of walking back and forth to Jerusalem. But we're going to waste this on Jesus? And it's like, I think we do the same thing. Checking our hearts. seeing what's really going on and what our actions and what our hearts are saying in that time. And the last one is just the desires for other things. I think a lot of it is coming from that, stems from that perspective of, I don't have enough. I don't have enough. So I want that. I want that. I want those things. I want that clothes. I want that jewelry. I want that car. I want that thing. I would love that job. If I could have that job, then my life would, I would want that power. I want that control. I want that house. And it just all crowds Jesus out. All these things, the desire for other things, the deceitness of wealth, the worry, it just crowds him out. And so now there's all these options. So now you're faced with something. What are you going to do about it? Okay, we'll see. Okay, there's Jesus, but there's also wealth, and there's also these other things that I'm supposed to do, and these other things over here, and here, and here, and here. So, out of these 50 things that I can do, what should I do? Does it surprise us that a lot of times we don't choose Jesus? But if we can bring all those thorny, those weeds, chop them all down, and we make it where I have one choice. That's God. Jesus. Whatever he says, I do. That makes life a lot easier to live. A lot more clarity comes in when it's about Jesus. And I still have all these things in my life. It's not like I don't have these things, but they've all been consecrated for his purposes, for his glory, for what he wants to do. Not just what I want to do, but it's like, wow, God, I have to give these things, everything up to you. And if you take it, then you take it. But if you let me have it, I'm going to consecrate. It's going to surrender. It's going to be yielded to you, Holy Spirit. And what you want from my life. And when we can live in that place, that's when we'll see more clearly and we'll be able to walk according to how he wants us to walk. Which leads us to the last one, which is the good soil. And really, that's the place where he wants us to be. The good soil, right? That place where our hearts are so soft, where God goes, hey, here's some truth. Here's something, and it just goes in. And it's like, oh, thank you, God. Yes, yes, I see what you're saying. I see your revelation. I see what you're doing. Let me step into that. That's the place where he wants us to be, where we have heart connection with him, when we're saying to him, yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. I'm going to go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll go. I'll go. I'll go. And we are quick to say yes to him. That's the place. That's the place where we can experience fruit, right? The John 15, abiding in the vine, the branch to the vine, and abiding and letting the vine produce the fruit through the branches. That's where we want to be. And it says 30, 60, 100 times of what was sown that we see all this fruit come out. That's where we want to be. That's kingdom lifestyle. That's what God intended for us all the time. You know, we do a lot of, you know, we're homeschooling and stuff, so we do a lot of training with our kids. And one of the things that we're training our kids, or Eliana, with right now is helping her to say yes or okay to us. Okay, so it's like helping her understand that she can maintain and protect heart connection with us as she says yes to us. So we say, Eliana, it's time for you to brush your teeth. And instead of saying no or running away, that we want her to say yes. Yes. Okay, Papa. Okay. Okay. So Ida bought this book, and it's called London LeRae Says Okay by Nicolene Peck. And it's a story about this little girl. It's a fictional kiddie story, but a six-year-old girl who never says yes. And so she just follows her life, and all these things happen. And she just never says yes. So one day she goes to her friend's house, and her friend is there. Her friend, actually, her friend's name is Ellie. So I'm like, oh, kind of like your name. Her friend Ellie, they're there together, and then the dad says to Ellie, I want you to wash the dishes. So Ellie says, yes, Daddy, yes. So she goes and she starts washing dishes. So the main character, London, sees that, and she goes, oh, I'm going to help my friend. So she goes over, and then they're both washing the dishes together now. So when they finish, the two girls come to Ellie's dad, and he says, Ellie, you said okay. What a great job you did. And the two of you, you are the best dishwashers ever. And the dad was just pouring on to the kids. And London, the main character, she's looking at her friend Ellie. And Ellie's like, she's so happy. And so later on, she asks Ellie, does that always happen in your family? And Ellie said, yes. When I follow my dad, when I say yes to him, he gets really happy. He gets really happy, and that makes me really happy. And as I was reading this story to Eliana, I was like, there are spiritual truths in this story. Oh my gosh. That if we say yes to the Lord, not to say, God, I'm doing it to earn your love, like we learn in the identity class, right? It's not about earning love. God always loves us. He always loves us. But it's about giving God pleasure, of pleasing Him, of putting a smile on His face. When we say okay, yes, to God, and then we go do it, that is the best. And that is an example of a soft heart, of a heart that has been tilled up. And the it's not hard. And there's fertilizer, and there's all this stuff in there that whatever God gives to us grows in that place. And what happens? God says, oh, you did, wow, that was awesome what happened with you. Okay, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you more. Because you are responsible with what I've given you. That's what God wants for us. That's how He wants us to live. So I've got a few application things that we can look at that it will help us move to that place of having softer hearts. So I'll just go through them real quick. Number one, be intentional in spending time with God. That's obvious, right? You got to spend time with God. If you don't spend time with God, then you're not going to have heart connections. The heart's going to get harder, it's going to get colder, and it's going to be tough. Number two, learn to hear His voice. Yes! Yes, we got to hear His voice. We got to learn to hear His leadings and His callings. Okay? Learn to hear His voice. Number three, be in fellowship with other Christians, whether it be a small group or tea huddles. Tea huddles have been awesome. It's just been so good to help till up that thing. Any hard places, let's bring it out so that we can have soft hearts. Come to church, right? Come to Sunday service. Be in fellowship with other Christians. Number four, quickly obey what He leads you to do. When He says something, go do it. Okay, now some things may need a little bit of discernment, okay, and that you may need to talk to someone and say, is this really what God wants me to give this $1,000 to this person? You know, have some people give you some, help you with discernment, but once you sense like this is really God, go for it. Do it. And finally, sign up for a PMT or deliverance ministry session with Jody, all right, the healing and wholeness ministry, to get some of those rocks out. To get some of those hard places out so that the roots can grow. But let's do that. Let's do that. Let's do something. Because in this season, in this time, we're getting into the deep end. And it's going to require more and more faith and maturity in Jesus. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for the simplicity of your messages that you give to us. Thank you that you want to teach us and help us mature and grow and learn. That you want us to experience more of your kingdom every day. that as we go about life, that even the things, the rules of this kingdom actually stop making sense. That we go, that's not what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. These are the laws of the kingdom of heaven. These are the principles of the kingdom of heaven. These are the truths of the kingdom of heaven. And doing otherwise doesn't make sense. So, Lord, I pray that you take us to this place of maturity, of growth, so that when the winds come, when the sun rages, that we won't just wither up and die or get blown away or run away. But Lord, that we would be firm in you, Jesus, our rock and our salvation. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'd be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.